Grace and peace. God bless you all this evening. We'd like to welcome you once again to the School of Wisdom, getting wisdom for the times that we live in. My name is Apostle Keith Davis, leader of Soldiers of the Cross Ministries International and the outreach of Keith Davis Ministries, along with my wife, Prophetess Sadira Davis. Before we start tonight, let us pray. Let us pray. Father God, in your mighty name, Jesus, we thank you tonight, Father God. We thank you for the wisdom that you're going to share, the understanding of your word that you're going to put out into our lives tonight. Holy Spirit, continue to lead and guide us and to build us up in your knowledge and the fear of you, God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Tonight, we're going to be teaching our base scripture is going to be out of James 3 and 17. That's James 3 and 17. Hallelujah. James 3:17 reads, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere." So tonight we want to talk about pure wisdom, the wisdom that comes from heaven. It has four compartments. It's pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, and it's impartial and sincere. Actually, five to six areas if you extend it out. So one thing that's very powerful is that Proverbs 7, 4 and 7 says that wisdom is the principal thing, and that with all I get and get an understanding. But the word in James lets us to know that that wisdom is pure, is peace-loving, considerate, submissive, and full of mercy, and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Let's first deal with the wisdom of God that comes from heaven being pure. God, as we know and understand, the God of the earth, the God of Israel, the Father of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Christ, he knows all and sees all and have established all. So the insight, the understandings, the knowledge that he imparts to us, it comes from a pure place. It comes from a place that's not inhabited with evil or wickedness, but it comes from a pure place that's good and wholesome for your life. The Bible lets us to know that the purity of God's wisdom first begins when we first have for God. When we first have reverence for God, it gives us a place for us to understand God. God is awesome, God is wonderful, and God is great. Let's go to the second half. Wisdom also is peace-loving. So when we understand having pure wisdom, the wisdom of God, it's pure, and then the second is peace-loving. That means the wisdom that God gives you, it causes peace and love to flow in the hearts of others that hear it. It breaks them out of bondage. It breaks them out of mindsets that would hold them captive. This is the compartments that come out of wisdom. James 3 and 17 here. The next one is wisdom that comes from heaven is considerate. Just think about that. So that means that the wisdom of God is really embodied in love. God gives us the wisdom that he gives us through his love that we may administer it in love and not use it to take advantage of no one else. If it's being used, the wisdom that you have is used to bind anyone else or take advantage of anyone else, then according to Scripture, it's not a wisdom that actually comes from heaven. You're more identifying a wisdom that comes from out of the compartments of the earth, hallelujah, within the world system or education system. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, the Bible says here in James 3 and 17, is considerate. And how about that the wisdom that comes from heaven is also submissive? Hallelujah. So that means that the wisdom of God makes you humble. The wisdom of God, we identify once again with the scripture that talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that means it makes you submissive. It's the kind of wisdom that causes you to be submissive. It's not the kind of wisdom that makes you think higher than you ought to of yourself. It's not the kind of wisdom that makes you haughty. It's not the kind of wisdom that makes you vain. But the Bible says the wisdom that comes from heaven is the wisdom that causes you to be submissive. The next one is that the wisdom that comes from heaven is full of mercy. My God, my God. That means that the insights and the experiences that you have and the knowledge that you gain in obtaining wisdom, it causes you to have mercy. So that means that somebody that has wisdom from heaven and they may prosper financially, they understand that their position is to invoke mercy on others that don't have the same money understanding that they have, that haven't got that insight or don't have that gifting. So it says it's full of mercy. The wisdom of God is full of mercy. It's so awesome. You know, it starts out here in this verse in the New International Version, 1984, in James 3 and 17. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then it's peace-loving. The reason I wanted to go back to that real quick, the purity of the wisdom that you receive from God is the compartment for all of the other attributes that burst out of that wisdom that identifies that that wisdom has come from God. It's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, and it's full of mercy. Well, also, that wisdom is full of good fruit. My God, that means that wisdom is not going to bind you in any way. That wisdom is not going to inhibit your life. It's going to advance your life. That wisdom is going to bring joy and peace in your home, in your life, and in everything around you. It's going to cause love to just shine right out of you because it's the wisdom of God that comes from heaven. The next one is that it's not impartial. It's not biased. It's not favorable or favoritism towards any one thing or the other. It just speaks purely what it is, and it covers the basis of everything else. God's wisdom, when God tells us how we ought to live on this planet, it's pure, so it's not negotiable. It's not something that needs to be tweaked. It's not something that needs to be changed, but when we grab the understanding of the wisdom of God, then we understand its purity, its peace and love, its considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and it's sincere. Wisdom from heaven is sincere. You got to have sincerity in order to have the wisdom of God. See, it's a dangerous thing to tool someone up with wisdom that don't have sincerity. I personally, not on every level, but I personally don't agree with the wisdom of heaven being given to those outside of the kingdom. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm talking about certain areas, certain keys and compartments. The Bible says that Jesus spoke in parables to keep folk out of the kingdom that didn't belong in. But it seems like wisdom is not being used of God's pure wisdom, but man's wisdom has infiltrated into the minds of some of our Christian leaders and believers, and the wisdom they're using that's causing them personal gain shows an impurity because it's also causing our enemy to prosper. So it's not good fruit being produced from it, the wisdom that is being gained. You know, the sincerity of the wisdom of God, it's real. It'll work for your behalf. It'll give you release. It'll open your eyes to, you know, inventions that's going to cause help and not hurt. You know, the wisdom of God, when he gives you insight to things, it's not just for your benefit. In fact, it's not for your benefit. It's usually for the benefit of others that God entrusts into your hands. So when God give you a wise insight to something, as much as you look at it and benefiting you, it's really for the benefit of others because God is already your benefit. You know, the prophet Elijah, when he went and came to the widow woman and gave her the wisdom insight that if you feed me first, by her obedience, she was blessed, and it blessed him also. So he understood the wisdom that was going to produce for himself as well as her, but he didn't tell her, you know, you go in and get me some, and we both going to prosper. He said to her that you won't ever run out. And the scripture says that in following, in 1 Kings 17, and following, in that verse, it says that they both were supplied for the whole time that it didn't rain. Let's go to another scripture here, Matthew 5 and 9. You know, when you talk about wisdom and you talk about that wisdom come from heaven, as I spoke about different compartments, it talks about the peace. Wisdom is pure and then is peace-loving. In Matthew 5 and 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. The wisdom that God gives you causes you to be able to emanate or project or I'm trying to find the best word, but out of who you are and out of what you speak, it causes a peace and a love to come across people's lives that hear the wisdom that God has given you from heaven. It says, it blessed, favored, highly favored are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. One of the qualifying things of your sonship as a daughter or son of God is us being peacemakers. And that peacemaker is really dealing with the wisdom and insight we have to relay and bring forth the knowledge of God at any given situation. You know, in this same scripture, it talks about mercy, that wisdom from heaven causes us to be full of mercy. In Luke 6 and 36, it says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So out of God's wisdom comes mercy, and it comes an extension of mercy. You know, I want to touch on that area just real quick. It really doesn't register in my mind those that are men and women of God that God has released as his sons and daughters serving in the kingdom to teach others. I really don't understand or comprehend that as much as it presents them having the wisdom of God, that they don't have the mercy of God. Hallelujah. And so there's shows, as we look at these five to six different places of the attributes of the wisdom from heaven, is what I would call it tonight, the attributes of the wisdom from heaven, is that it's merciful. It's full of mercy. God's wisdom shows forth his mercy for us. Hallelujah. It shows forth his mercy. In Romans 12 and 9, it touches on another one of the attributes of wisdom from heaven, and that is love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and to cling what is good. Romans 12 and 9. I read it again. Love must be sincere. And we must hate what is evil and cling to what is good. So wisdom has a sincerity. And that sincerity is coupled with that love, you know, that love that comes forth. It must be in love for it to be sincere. So when you're talking about having wisdom from heaven, the sincerity of it is based on love. So that means your administration of that love is sincere because it's based, administration of that wisdom you have is sincere because it's based on love. Hallelujah. In 2 Corinthians 6:6, we find the scripture reading, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. So here we go again. Wisdom, it says, it's full of mercy and good fruit. And these are some of the fruits that are in the midst of a man or a woman that has wisdom. They have purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, and in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. They abide in the Holy Spirit. They understand that the Holy Spirit is the leader, teacher, and guide through all truth. They have that wisdom to understand that they know that they need him in their life. Because really that's the administrator of sowing into our life the wisdom from heaven. It comes through the Holy Spirit. He points it out. He shows it. He illuminates it. He reveals it. Hallelujah. Whether it's in our finances, whether it's in our health, whether it's in our decision-making, whatever area it is, it comes through administration through the Holy Spirit into our lives. In 2 Corinthians 7 and 11, the verse reads, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter." So what it's saying here, what it's speaking here, is that wisdom causes you to be clear, have a clear conscience, have a clear heart, a clear mind, and be totally vindicated from situations that may look opposite. Hallelujah. We thank God for God giving us the ability to have wisdom. In James 1 and 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." So God gives wisdom from heaven, not based on any fault that you have. He don't examine you to say, "I can't give you that wisdom because you got fault." But he gives it to you based on your asking. Because what happens is the wisdom of God is worked in your life by the experience that you have to obtain a certain wisdom. You know, when you're talking about somebody experienced that something, their experience by virtue of their hands-on process with it, and it gives them certain wisdom and understanding of how things work. You know, we all go through training in life, whether it's with a job or whatever it is, and through that training process, through that hands-on experience, it gives us certain wisdom about that thing we're being trained on. So the reason why God can give us wisdom without finding fault is because to obtain that wisdom we seek after, we're going to go through a training and a trial process that anything that may be at fault that keeps us from getting that wisdom is going to have to be removed for us to obtain it. And that's why wisdom that comes from heaven is pure. You know, you can't receive something pure if you're unclean. But the thing that's clean will address you in your uncleanliness to become clean, and in that process, you receive the whole thing in purity. You know, and that's why wisdom produces that peace and love and so forth like that. Hallelujah. We also find here in James 1 and 17, it says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heaven, of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So we know that this gift of wisdom is something that comes from the Father. It comes from heaven pure and untainted. It comes with everything that's needed within it. And that's why it describes the attributes to let you know if it actually came from the Father. Hallelujah. In James also, it says, James 2 and 13, "Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, mercy triumphs over judgment." That means wisdom, in the compartment of being full of mercy, wisdom always finds a way that mercy would be extended instead of judgment. That mercy would be extended instead of judgment. Now, understand mercy. Mercy does not mean you're not penalized, but mercy invoke determines the measure of penalty, how hard, how deep, and how long. Hallelujah. So mercy triumphs over judgment, even to the fact that in some situations, mercy will actually cause you not to be judged. You know, the mercy of Christ causes us not to be judged to eternal death and damnation and hell and so forth like that, because we know the blood of Christ has a greater power, and it's the mercy of God extended to us that triumphs the judgment that was planned for us. Hallelujah. We know that in 1 Peter 2:18, it talks about slaves submitting to their masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. See, wisdom, you know, it kind of falls in a compartment of love. You know, it causes you to have the ability to submit yourself. Remember, it talks about wisdom is submissive. It causes us to have the ability to deal with harsh situations because we get insight and wisdom on how to deviate from things that will cause us not to be able to handle it. Hallelujah. I like the way Young's translation translates this scripture here in James 3:17. It says, "The wisdom from above first indeed is pure, then peaceable, gentle, easily entreated, full of kindness and good fruits, uncontentious and unhypocritical." See, the wisdom of God is not hypocritical. God's wisdom is straightforward. That brings us into a peaceful place in our life, a place of settlement, a place of encouragement, you know, and brings us into a place of understanding. I like some of the notes in some of the commentaries that I've glanced over, and I just want to read some excerpts. One's from Barnes Noble, and it says, "But the wisdom that is from above compares notes to 1 Corinthians 2:6-7. The wisdom which has a heavenly origin, or which is from God. The man who is characterized by that wisdom will be pure, peaceable, etc." Let's take a glance at 1 Corinthians 2:6-7. Let's take a glance at that. The Bible says, "We do have a speaker message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, we know no one's thoughts except for God and the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." Remember, I spoke to you earlier and said this wisdom that comes from heaven, that's pure, it's administered in our life by way of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man speaks judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So the wisdom that God is talking about, the wisdom that's pure, that's peaceable, that's wholesome, is something that's only given by the Spirit of God. is something only administered by the Spirit of God. And it's not something that people that don't have the Spirit of God can understand. So that's why I said I kind of, you know, have questions about the things that are revealed to those outside of the kingdom in certain areas, especially when we talk about finances, that those things that are secretly hidden and revealed to the children of God, that they're given away for personal gain. But they're things that's supposed to move and propagate within the body as a sign to show forth of God's wisdom being amongst his people. But the way things look, it's just a free-for-all. But what it is that the church of today, in many places, not all places, are bringing in the wisdom of the world. And people are more influenced by the wisdom of the world, so they're unspirited. They don't have the wisdom of God, which is full of his Spirit, which cannot be discerned by those outside of God because they don't have God's Spirit. It says, this does not refer to doctrines of religion, but to its spirit. It's first pure. That is, the first effect of it on the mind is to make it pure. The wisdom of God that comes by the way of the Holy Spirit, the first thing it does is purifies your mind. It cleans out the thought process that the world has instituted into your mind. I told you tonight we're talking about the attributes of the wisdom that comes from heaven. The influence on the man is to make him upright, sincere, and candid, holy. The word here used, hagne, is that which would be applied to one who is innocent or flee from crime or blame. See, the wisdom of God comes to make you pure. When we think about Christ and receiving the salvation plan of Christ, when we think about Romans 10 and 9, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart, and that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. See, it's a wisdom that when you receive it, it purifies your heart and your mind from all the impure thoughts about who God is and how God has left us. You know, God gets the blame for all the destruction of people's lives when it's humanity out in disobedience to God that brings the destruction that we see. We invoke more of the destruction we see than per se by God's hand. Yes, there's God's hand of judgment that we also see, but that judgment is based on the disobedience of man and separation of man from God the Creator. Hallelujah. When we compare Philippians 4 and 8, 1 Timothy 5 and 22, and 1 John 33, where the word is rendered as he are pure, in 2 Corinthians 7 and 11, where it is rendered clear in this matter, 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, and Titus 2 and 5, and 1 Peter 3 and 5, where it is rendered chaste. The meaning here is that the first and immediate effect of religion is not on the intellect to make it more enlightened, or on the imagination to make it more discursive and brilliant, on the memory and judgment to make them clearer and stronger. But it is to purify the heart to make the man upright, inoffensive, and good. So the first effect of God's word, the wisdom, which is his word is to make us upright, inoffensive, and good. This passage should not be applied, as it often is, to the doctrines of religion as if it were the first study of a church to keep its itself free from errors in doctrine, and that this ought to be sought even in preference to the maintenance of peace, as if it meant that in doctrine a church should be first pure, then peaceable. But it should be applied to the individual consciousness of men as showing the effect of religion on the heart and life. The first thing which it produces is to make the man himself pure and good. That's what the wisdom of God comes to do. That's why God gives it freely. As much as you ask for it, the more he gives to you, because the more wisdom you have, from heaven, the more purified you become, the more clean, so to speak, that you become, the more you have the ability to walk and follow in the path that God has laid out for us to live as his children. The first thing which it produces is to make a man himself pure and good. Then follows the train of blessings which the apostle enumerates as flowing from that. It is true that a church should be pure in doctrinal belief, but that is not the truth taught here. It is not true. Is it not true that the scripture teaches here or elsewhere that purity of doctrine is not to be preferred to a peaceful spirit, or that it always leads to a peaceful spirit, or that it is proper for professed Christians and Christian ministers to sacrifice, as is often done, a peaceful spirit in an attempt to preserve purity of doctrine? Most of the persecutions in the church have grown out of this maxim. This led to the establishment of the Inquisition. This kindled the fires of Smithfield, the inspirited Lord and his friends. This has been the origin of no small part of the schisms in the church. A pure spirit is the best promoter of peace and will do more than anything else to secure the prevalence of truth. So in essence, when we deal with that understanding, for us for people to really receive the truth of God coming out of our lips and out of our mouth, it must first be in a pure spirit that is promoted out of peace. So that comes by way of God's wisdom. Because God's wisdom is the place that trains us to know who God is in the impurity of our mind, our heart, and our soul through the experience that we have with him for the things that we seek to understand. Is it but too true that much unseemly strife has had the aegis of this text thrown over it? The wrath of man accounts itself zeal for God, and strange fire upsets the place of the true fire of the sanctuary. We've got strange fire going on because people don't have the purity, the peace, the wisdom from heaven, and these several attributes. Yet the author's statement here, sometimes somewhat overcharged, possibly his own personal history may have contributed a little to this result. Although the Greek word hagne, here qualifying the sophia, or wisdom, which is sophia wisdom, refers to purity of heart. Still it remains true that a pure heart will never relinquish its hold on God's truth for the sake of a peace that at such a price would be too dearly purchased. A pure heart cannot but be faithful to the truth. It could not otherwise be pure, provided contentiousness and love of truth form any part of moral purity. Surely then an individual solicited to yield up what he believed to be truth or what were cherished convictions might properly assign this text as a reason why he could not and ought not. And if an individual might, why not any number associated into a church? So it's talking from these scriptures that Paul had taught on, and mainly this verse here, if I'm correct, when you look at Peter, 1 Peter 2, verses 3 through 7. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So what we're looking at here, when we go in Peter, 1 Peter 3 and reading down from 2 to 7, though it's talking, and it starts talking about a woman's purity, and it talks about the outward adornment, I, of course, in my early Christian walk and being a novice and you know, with these traditions, I got caught up. You know, they teach a whole doctrine on what women should wear and not wear, but that was not the point of what Peter was talking about. He was talking about that the peaceful and gentleness in their spirit should shine more than what they have on. Hallelujah. I'm going to say that again. The peacefulness and quietness inside of a believer's spirit that comes by the purity of wisdom and reverence to God should shine out more than what people have on. I mean, as beautiful as a woman or as handsome as a man should look, your gravity to them should have everything to do with the gentleness, the peace, and the purity that's from their spirit. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Because the Bible says that many have crept in that don't belong. And the word talks about those coming as wolves but in sheep's clothing. If we go by outward appearance and don't know the purity inside someone and the truth that lies from within their spirit, then the deception we see would continue and many more people will be dispersed out of the body of Christ. So I thank God for the word in James 3:17, excuse me, of the purity that is brought when we receive the wisdom of God, when we seek the wisdom of God, the wisdom that comes from heaven. The first and foremost attribute that you received it from God is that it produces purity in your life. It makes you upright. You become inoffensive, and you become good. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's why the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hallelujah. And in that beginning, you know, it just causes us to have such a purity inside of our heart. And people that know us prior, you know, they know the purity that comes. You know, then it talks about the peaceableness, the effect of true receiving of God's word. The wisdom which is from above will be to dispose a man to live in peace with all others. You see, I was sharing with a dear leader and one I'm having the opportunity to mentor and father. I was sharing with him today that the maturity in the body of Christ is not God making spiritual interventions, supernatural moves, miracles, signs, and wonders. I'm not against that, but that's not the main place we're supposed to live at. When we get down into these latter scriptures in the New Testament, it starts to talk about how we're supposed to live when we truly have received in our spirit the teaching of God in our life. It tells us how our behavior ought to be. And, you know, it's a very disappointing time for many in the body of Christ right now because people's behavior is not measuring up to them having the wisdom of God, but they have the major platform or they have the notoriety or they have a great, you know, amount of people that believe in them because of the giftedness and don't actually know the difference between the giftedness and the anointing. You know, the Bible speaks about the body of Christ, us moving on from the basic things. But we still have a church, though we hear and we feel Christ soon to return, we have a church that still, as a whole, is in an infant stage. It has not come into its maturity as a whole for one base reason. And that base reason is that the teaching that is not coming forth out of the purity of wisdom. Many that may have received a level as God started them out, through the process, they converted and they went back to their old understandings. You know, there's a scripture in the Word that talks about when you ought to be teachers now, you have needs to be taught again. So we constantly see a body that as much as they learn, they don't apply. So they just have a lot of head knowledge and they don't have experience. So they're not adequately qualified to teach. They have to go back to training again. But with the wisdom of God, the purity, it makes an effect on your life that as you keep calling for it and keep getting it, not only you maintain your purity, you begin to bring forth the other attributes that is expressed here. You become peaceable. You become loving. You're submissive. You're full of mercy. You're not impartial. And you're sincere, you know, and you're full of good fruits. Good fruits come out of your life. You know, it describes here that you got gentle. You become gentle, and mild, inoffensive. You know, the word here used, epikes, is rendered moderation in Philippians 4 and 5. Patient in 1 Timothy 3 and 3. And it's described as gentle in Titus 3 and 2 and James 3 and 17, which we read, and in 1 Peter 2 and 18. It does not occur elsewhere in the New Testament, but everyone has a clear idea of the virtue of gentleness. Gentleness of spirit, of deportment, and of manners. And everyone can see that that is the appropriate spirit of those in the faith. Compare the notes at 2 Corinthians 10 and 1. It is from this word that we have derived the word gentleman. And the effect of true faith is to make everyone, in the proper and best sense of the term, a gentleman. Hallelujah. How can a man have evidence that he is a true Christian who is not such, who is not a gentleman? The highest title which can be given to a man is that he is a Christian gentleman. Wow, that is awesome. To have the highest title that you can be placed on your life is being a Christian gentleman. It's not being the great miracle worker, a great healer, a great deliverer, but it's that when all of that encompasses you so well that people can see you as a Christian gentleman, and not a gentleman because you open doors or that you treat people in a very meek way, but that your spirit has the purity of gentleness because of the wisdom of God that has settled and stabilized your life. Hallelujah. I just love this teaching tonight. Once again, those that may have just recently joined, we're teaching out of James 3 and 17, and we've covered quite a few scriptures, and we're talking about the attributes of the wisdom that comes from heaven. And there are quite a few attributes, you know, purity, peace, love, consideration, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere, was what I read out of the New International Version. But, you know, as you break it down, you know, we're just covering about the gentleness about it. You know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit as a gentleman, If our life is really hid in Christ, we're abiding fully in the Holy Spirit, then we'll become an image to others as a Christian gentleman. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Praise his holy name. We're coming up close to our close, so let me go back in. And it says that we're easy to be entreated. The word here used does not elsewhere occur in the New Testament. It means easily persuaded and compliant. Of course, this refers only to cases where it is right and proper to be easily persuaded and compliant. So it says when you have the wisdom of God makes you easy to be entreated. That means you're easily persuaded in a good way, and you're easily compliant. That means when someone is teaching you what's right and what's good for you, you don't buck up against it or embrace it. You receive it well, and you comply. You fall to the order of it because you have the peace of God's spirit, knowing what it's going to benefit inside your life. Hallelujah. It says it cannot refer to things which are in and of themselves wrong, of course. The sense is that he who is under the influence of wisdom, which is from above, is not a stiff, stern, obstinate, unyielding man. So let's say this then. You mean a person that's stiff and stern and obstinate and a person that doesn't yield, with everything they show you that they know, according to the Bible and its understanding of wisdom, that they don't really have wisdom from heaven. They might have went to some school in the world and gained some wisdom, meaning some insight, some know-how. But it didn't change nothing about their spirit. It didn't change nothing about their posture. It didn't change nothing about their attitude. But the wisdom from heaven changes you from being offensive to inoffensive. And we talk about your attitude, you know, because we know the gospel in and of itself is offensive to those that's outside the kingdom. You know, it offends. Telling people the truth about what the word says, how we ought to live, and they're living opposite, they're offended by that. But that's the word bringing that offense. But we're talking about you being nasty, you may curse, or you may just not treat people right, you may be angry all the time, you may be selfish. All of those different things are gone when you have wisdom from heaven, because these are the attributes that show his wisdom. It says, a man that is like this, that's not compliant and not persuaded, he does not take a position and then hold it whether right or wrong. He is not a man on whom no arguments or persuasions can have any influence. He is not one who cannot be affected by any appeals which may be made to him on the grounds of patriotism, justice, or benevolence, but is one who is ready to yield when truth requires him to do it. So their wisdom and their posture of one that has wisdom from heaven is not based on patriotism or justice, does it, or benevolence. It's not one of these attributes that can really be from a very natural side that causes them to operate in the compassion and submission of God, but it's all based on one who is ready to yield when truth requires him to do it, and who is willing to sacrifice his own convenience for the good of others. There we go again. You know, like I said, I had the conversation today. When you have God's wisdom, it is God who you sit under, then you will sacrifice your own convenience, your comfortability, the things that is comfortable, your comfortable life, your excessive things that you got in your life or what have you, for the good of others. You don't just do it to do it, but it's for the good of others. We see this illustrated in the case of Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:20-22. Let's go there and read that scripture. We may not finish this whole lesson tonight, but I just thank God for the attributes of wisdom from heaven, the attributes from wisdom from heaven. 1 Corinthians 9:20-22. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. So what they're saying is that when you have this attribute of being easily entreated, then what happens is that you look to put yourself in an inconvenience way if it's going to benefit others. It's not like you said, well, let me inconvenience myself. But others that are in a certain way, like Paul said, you become all things to all men that you might win some. Some things that you might become to win someone is not convenient. It doesn't make you feel good. Like, matter of fact, I could say something I'm doing right now in my personal life, it's not exactly something I want to do, but I'm excited about it because I know that that inconvenience, this shifting, this transforming, is going to produce good for others. And anytime you're producing good for others, you got to know you're producing good for yourself too. The last attribute looks like I'm going to get to tonight. Maybe I'll be able to get through them 7 minutes. Is full of mercy. Full of mercy, merciful, disposed to show compassion to others. This is one of the results of the wisdom that is from above, for it makes us like God. You know, I just got to stop here for a second. Do you know, I don't know about y'all, but most of the wisdom I hear coming out, people, and they got wisdom on a lot of things, it is never attached to having mercy and things like that. It's always attached to using God's wisdom. It's going to prosper you. It's always somewhere that in the end, it brings in some prosperity. Though all of the things they may name in the middle, it's always talking about you gaining. But it doesn't talk about that. Actually, the wisdom of God, you could kind of say, in one sense, when you think about salvation, you think about the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. Because when you receive salvation, you receive the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and that wisdom causes you to have peace, causes you to become non-offensive, causes you to become merciful and kind and loving. It causes all those attributes to come in your life. See, I told you that this school of wisdom is a place where we're teaching people how to make it in these times, and how to make it and deal with these changing times is not based on wisdom and telling you about money, but it's based on wisdom telling you about your attitude and correcting your life. Because if your life is in right alignment, then you're going to treat others in right alignment and pass that on to others. And if others' lives and the way they act change, then we can have a better effect on economics and everything like that. But if our attitude is still the same, then though we climb a ladder of politician or whatever, we're only going to become part of the problem instead of part of the solution. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So it says it's full of mercy, disposed to show compassion to others. This is one of the results of wisdom that is from above, for it makes us like God, the Father of mercies. Next time you talk to somebody that's a Christian, and the notes that's identified with that is Matthew 5 and 7. Read 5 and 7, Matthew 5 and 7. You got a good Bible that's got a commentary that's got some notes in there. Read those notes in Matthew 5 and 7. And it talks about the Father of mercies. So wisdom makes us like God. And so the wisdom of God makes us like God. I mean, the wisdom that comes from heaven makes us like God because it comes from God. So it has nothing to do with just getting wisdom that's going to get you money, because there are people that's wealthy that ain't nothing like God. And as I've repeated over and over and over, Ecclesiastes 2 and 26 tells us we please God. The one that pleases God, he gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. And to the sinner, he gives them the job to keep up and get wealthy, that they may give to the one that pleases God, which means they give to the one that has God's wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And good fruits. And good fruits is another attribute of the wisdom of heaven. The fruits of good living, just, benevolent, and kind actions. Let's look at one of the scriptures in Philippians 1 and 11 before we close here. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Hallelujah. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9 and 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Okay, wait a minute. Hold on. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So God wants to enlarge our righteousness. Hallelujah. So he gives good fruits, fruits of a good living, fruits of just, being just, fruits of benevolence, and fruits of kind actions. That's what wisdom produces. It says, without partially margin or wrangling, the word here used, adakritos, occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It means properly, not to be distinguished. Here it may mean either of the following things: not open to distinction or doubt, that is, unambiguous, so that there shall be no doubt about its origin or nature, making no distinction. Because we're talking about without partiality, being impartial, the other attribute. So it says, not to open distinction or doubt, that is unambiguous, so that there shall be no doubt about its origin or nature, making no distinction. So wisdom doesn't have partiality in it. The wisdom from above doesn't have partiality inside of it. Hallelujah, praise God. We thank the Lord tonight for this school of wisdom. Holy Spirit, we thank you as you sow these words into our heart, into our mind, this teaching, this revealed truth, the wisdom that you pour out. For you said as we ask for wisdom that you would give it to us in James chapter 1, that you wouldn't withhold it from us, but you give it to us freely. And as we break down and begin to understand this wisdom of God from heaven has certain attributes that is not entangled in just one area. It's not wisdom just for prosperity, but it's actually the wisdom of God. It's what we begin to receive as we receive salvation. And as we come through salvation process and be discipled, it begins to span across our life in different areas that cause us to be a benefit to other people. My name is Apostle Keith Davis of Keith Davis Ministries and Soldiers of the Cross International. I thank you for joining me tonight. May you have a blessed and wondrous, wonderful day. Until we meet again, grace, mercy, and peace. On tomorrow and over the next 2 to 3 days, we will have our Changing the Nation conference by way of teleconference. So check us out on our Facebook page, facebook.com/Apostle Keith Davis. And check us out at this number, and there'll be a link that you'll be able to contact in order to come to the conference. Have a blessed evening. God bless.